Starting next Sunday and the following Wednesday, Brother Kenny Mars is going to take us through Galatians chapter 3. He and I were talking about that, and we feel that will fit right into our series. And then after that, Tyler and myself will take us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, that's the core of the gospel. We'll spend a good amount of class time on that portion of our study. And then wrap it up with application and some biblical prophecy. Need to back up back to Wednesday night. We kind of stopped in the middle, and I'm going to continue that thought this morning when we were talking about what is the gospel. And if you remember, I posted the question or posted the statement, it is something we are not going to be ashamed of. So let's just do a quick review, because there's two more questions I wanted to address. If you remember, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And what was the key phrase there that Paul says? Go ahead, say it louder.
I am not ashamed
of the gospel. Had some really good discussion on that. Really good comments on what that meant. And I think everybody was correct in that. Just as a reminder, keeping in mind more than anything, I think what Paul was referring to was not being ashamed when he felt that perhaps the gospel was under fire, that he was not going to shrink back, he was not going to back down, he was going to continue to stand for truth. From that, I took us to Acts chapter 7 and the sermon of Stephen and then his horrific death and, of course, the manner in which he died. And then we went to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And if you remember, we talked briefly about what those Christians witnessed. And here they are, their very own Savior, as was predicted or prophesied, I should say, was sent to the cross, died for our sins, and now they're seeing one of their own, if I can put it that way, one of their own men standing for truth and then being put to death. And what did that cause? What happened that day? There in Acts 1, verse chapter 8, 1 through 3. What happened that day? Don't read verse 4 yet. What happened to the church? Yes, see? It scattered. And I think we asked the question, why did it scatter? Fear. I have no problem saying, I think I would be scared. I think I would run too. But in verse 4 of chapter 8, who was scattered? Just say it. Everyone but the apostles. And what did they do in verse 4? They preached the gospel, right? That's a good discussion on that, right? They went out and taught the gospel, right? And from that thought, I'm going to continue this morning, but I wanted to come back. I don't remember, I think we covered most of the questions, but here's just one for a general thought that'll get us going this morning. We can be ashamed of the gospel by fearing the opposition and cowering in fear. Would we be more empowered to share the gospel if we were better equipped and had a better understanding of the good news? I'm not asking a silly question there, but would you say yes to that? Yes, right? If we were better equipped, if we had a better understanding of the gospel or increased our faith, I might say, we would be less likely to carry that idea of being ashamed of the gospel or cowering in that sense. And I'm going to address that here in just a moment. But here's a discussion question that I want to put before us this morning. And without going into a lot of statistics of what's going on, this is something that I've been spending time reading, talking to fellow gospel preachers. In our nation today, we are seeing a decline in the growth of the Lord's church. Like I said, I'm not going to get into putting numbers up there, but this is what's happening. As I look across the state of California, many of the larger congregations are but a few. Several, at one time, very large congregations have now shut their doors. Several in the Bay Area. We're seeing this happen. And if you're like me, you scratch your head, you say, what is happening? So I'm going to put that question out to us for a little bit of discussion this morning. What do you think are some of the contributing factors to the decline in the Lord's church? I'll tell you right now, we're not going to address them all, but I would just like to hear some input. I think it's something that we need to think about. Brent?
Well, it would be very true for us to say that the overall reading of God's Word and prayer life of people in general in the world has been on a continual decline.
Right.
And so if there's no conversation with God, and there's no understanding of God's perspective, why would we expect that there would be good attendance at worship service?
Okay. Good. Out.
I think it has something to do with the good times that we've been going through. Look what happened in 2001. Look what happened when we had all the World War II, World War III preparations, fear of the Soviet Union. The church has expanded. And now, I think we're all getting a little bit too fat and sassy and not used to hardship and not used to looking past our noses about where we're going.
Right. I think there's definitely some truth to the fact that we are very comfortable today. Yes, and we'll work our way, Michael.
I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard the same statistics. But I also heard it's grown in the rest of the world. It's not an answer to the question, but there's something to think about. Why is it growing in the rest of the world, but it's shrinking here?
That's a good question. If Kenny's not here this morning, I know he goes to Russia, and I've got other friends are going, and they're just seeing people just hungering for it. Just a different response. Good thing to think about. Maybe we can address that sometime. Keeping work, I saw a hand over here. Chris, right?
Yeah, I was just thinking of a couple of things. If you go to a lot of these congregations now, a lot of the bigger ones, you're going to get to be entertained.
Sure.
It's a big show. And a lot of people are really down for that and want that entertainment. And I think if you look back, even in the time of Noah, that was 8 persons were only saved at that time. And I think back in Acts 2:38, I've talked about this before, but in the Numbers, if you look at the book of Numbers in the first chapter, it extrapolates to about 600 and some thousand. So 0.5% accepted his word. I don't think the Church of Christ is ever going to be as big as people think it's going to be, because Satan has come in with about 1,400 other different religions and prophecies and different things to trick people. And it really takes, last week I was saying, you've got to study to show yourself approved.
Right.
You really do. You have to. I said those things last week, especially to the visitors, because I want them to be curious enough to look at the Bible and not believe me, not believe you, not believe Bayside, not believe half of these guys on TV. Look at it for yourself, because
right,
that is what it comes down to.
The one thing we know is that the church is never going to die. You know, and I think one thing we need to keep in mind, we go to Acts chapter 2, and I'll hear sometimes, we need to see that day again. I don't believe, please don't think that I'm not being optimistic here, all right? But that was a very unique time. That was God's perfect plan for the gospel to begin there. Steve, you had a thought.
In answer to the question, what are contributing factors to the decline, in this modern era, we have modern technology that we didn't have so many years ago. We have the TV, we have the internet, and these social, I think called social mediums. And it's so much of the progressives take, I don't know that they're in control, but there seems to be a larger portion, like members of the church aren't real interested in this internet media stuff. At least I'm not. I don't know a lot of people that are, but they constantly blast and ridicule people for prayer whenever
right,
a catastrophe in the world or in our country happens, and a politician that would be conservative said, "Well, we'll pray for them, and you know they're in our hearts," and then all over the media, what good is prayer?
Right.
And so I think that is a large contributing factor as to why there is a decline in the church, particularly among young people that are more apt to use
right,
modern media.
Okay. With Steve, one more, and then I'm going to quit.
I'm going to go to the heart of the matter. I think I'm part of that.
Okay.
Contributing factor, because
okay,
I'm not talking to everybody that I should.
Okay. He is my brother-in-law, and we didn't connect on this, but what it comes back to, all right, and this is not a condemnation, this is not a, what this comes back to is the one thing we need to keep doing, and that's sharing the gospel. That's why I put that question out there. Nick, yes?
Well, and this goes to that. Our society, our culture doesn't even acknowledge or even mention the problem, the root problem, that's sin.
Right.
And if that's not in anybody's mind, then there is no good news because there's no good news to talk about. You have to have the problem
Right. Before
you can present the good news.
Right. I have battled all these things in my own mind and heart. I know you all have. Social media, politics, where I read the news, I'm thinking, what's the next thing that's going to hinder us from growing? What's the next thing? And we could sit here and address every one of those. And maybe there's a time for that. Maybe there's a time we could sit down with the young people and talk about social media, talk about the different tools of Satan to get us off the gospel. But it all comes back to one thing. Gets back to Steve's point here, right? We cannot stop sharing the gospel. That's it. Go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when those Christians were scattered. All right? They went out there and they taught. Now, I can't sit here or stand here and imagine what kind of persecution. I can read about it. I can go to the New Testament history and look at the awful things and the threats and the things that they went through, and to the point even of being put to death. And those horrific things. But what did they do? They went out and they shared the gospel with their neighbor, with whoever they came in contact with. That's what they did. And that's what we need to hold on to. As we talk about these things in this class, as we start getting into the weightier things over the next few weeks, this is what I want us to keep in mind and keep in our hearts. This is one of the things I'm hoping will be a big takeaway from this class, is for you to walk out of here and say, wait, wow. Death, burial, and resurrection. I've forgotten a few things. The prophecies, the eternal purpose and God's covenants. This is part of God's eternal plan. Paul points this out in Ephesians chapter 1. That this is all God's beautiful plan and I want to share it. There is probably not one person in this room, Christian. There's probably not one Christian in this room who hasn't struggled with their ability to share the gospel, kind of coming up to what Steve said a moment ago, or make a hard stand at times against something that's wrong. Now let me say again, that's not a condemnation. I'm not saying this is not a shaming point. That's a fact. Everybody in this room, at some times, you've walked away from a sister situation and you've said, I wish I'd have said something. You had an opportunity to talk to somebody at work. The door was there. It was wide open and you didn't take it. You know what I'm talking about, because I've been there too. And you're saying, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I make a stand? And we can talk about fear, confrontation, those things. The bottom line is, it happens. It's a real thing. It happens to us. And I want us just to kind of take a moment and recognize that reality, but not allow that reality to become who we are. So I'm going to pose a question, kind of general speaking, and we're going to start getting into this. How do we improve on that? How do we improve on that fear? How do we improve on that ability to make that opportunity or to take that stand? Thoughts? Is it just a wait for the right moment? Al, and then Dan?
I think we have to use our own example. We have to stop going to movies that are inappropriate. We have to turn off the stupid TV when they have inappropriate shows on it. We have to make sure that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren understand who we are.
Sure.
And when we return the extra change that some clerk gave us in the store, tell them why we returned it. Make sure that our example is the Lord's.
Right. I remember Brother Harold Comer one time, he's done a lot of studies and works with congregations on growth. And he made the comment one time, he was doing a lot of personal work during the 50s. And he says when the television hit the house, it plummeted as far as just the thought there. Debbie, you have a thought?
You need to remind yourself to be bold.
Right.
And not always listen to the voices that say you shouldn't say things.
Right.
Challenges exaggerating.
Sure. Yeah. Obviously, I asked myself this question, and I thought, well, am I going to put it out there or not? So obviously, I decided to put it out there. And once again, it comes down to the situation. It comes down to who I am, what I believe, what I'm convicted, all right? And whatever hurdles personally I need to get over. That's not what we're going to address right now. But let's talk about this. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at this section in 10 through 20, the gospel armor, but we're not going to look at the whole, we're just going to look at one piece of the armor here in a few moments. And we'll have someone read this here in a moment. But this is Paul's concluding letter to the Ephesians. Remember, he opened up this letter in chapter 1 talking about the eternal purpose, that from the before time as we know it, God had a plan. And he's talking to the Jew and the Gentile here. And his encouragement here is, of course, if we're only going to find strength in the Lord, if we do that, we'll be able to fight against Satan. That's the understanding here. If someone would read 6, let's just read 10 through 15 for time's sake. Dave?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
All right. Let's look at verse 15. Just wanted to keep that in context. Let's look at verse 15. Notice what Paul says there. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at footwear. Didn't know if you had to. We're going to talk about this more. I'm going to talk about footwear. And then we're going to talk about the gospel of peace. That's what we're going to focus on. Hopefully with the idea of getting this, a reminder in us, what this gospel of peace is. Because this is the foundation, I should say, this is kind of the key here to them carrying this out and putting on this gospel armor. Romans 10:15, latter part of that verse is how beautiful the feet of those who share the gospel. Beautiful, beautiful passage there. We have a lot of passages that talk about carrying the gospel. Let's just talk about, kind of put this in perspective for a moment. Talk about footwear. Parents, when you get ready to go out with your kids, outside of making a bathroom run, what's the last thing you make sure they do? They have on? Their shoes. Boy, don't get me started with 5 kids. All right? Make sure they have their shoes on, right? You walk out the door. I'm not going to name names because I got a few kids in the room right now, so I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I can't tell you how many times I walked out, Carolyn and I looked down and say, "Where are your shoes? Get your shoes on." And then there's the interesting fact of what shoes they select. And I know at a young age that you encourage them to dress themselves. But at that age, when you say, "We're going to worship," your football cleats are not shoes to go to worship in, right? We've seen that, or 2 different shoes, all right? What's the point? The point is, the last thing that you encourage them to do to get ready for the day is to go out with their shoes on. That's the point, all right? Let me ask you another question. You can answer it if you want. How many pairs of shoes do you own? Nobody wants to say? Anybody? 2, all right, good for you. 2 pairs of shoes, all right? And what are your different shoes for? What's the purpose of your shoes? What do you use them for? Hiking? Bike riders? We got bike riders in here. I have dress shoes that I stand in all day when I teach for my job. I got work boots. We have different shoes for different things, all right? And Paul is just reminding us, without going into a lot of detail, Paul has a lot of familiarity with the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier's footwear, where the sandal was very, very important, all right? And this is the connection he makes in this. But what Paul is telling us here at the end, when we get ready to go out, when we make that final application of shoes, we're going out to do what? Looking again at verse 15, we're putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
So here's the question. What, not for you to answer, but just to get in our minds, what makes our feet ready to stand against the tactics of the devil, and what will prepare our feet so we can withstand in the evil day? What are the things, or what is the thing that's going to help us with this struggle? Right? I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I was looking for a lot of answers on this, but I wanted to keep this in context of our study of the gospel. Let me put that question out to you. It's an interesting phrase. What does he mean by the gospel of peace? Peace is a big word used a number of different ways in the scriptures. What do you think he means by the gospel of peace? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Yes?
Luke. Well, I mean, peace is a cessation of hostilities. So there is a hostility that has been ceased.
Okay. All right.
And that's good news.
That's very good news. Anything else come to your mind, Brooke?
We read that sin causes enmity with God, and therefore the peace, I think, is the fact that we have peace with God through the gospel.
That's right. That's the peace. So let's look at that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter. We're going to break this up into small sections. This is not going to be a deep expository study, but I want to highlight some things. So everybody look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to ask for some readers. We'll break this up. If somebody would read verses 1 through 3 for us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Who's got that? Yes, Will.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Kind of keep it in context, who is Paul speaking to here? Don't say the Ephesians. Who's Paul speaking to here? Is there a particular group? Yes?
Saints at Ephesus.
Okay, saints at Ephesus. I'm thinking particularly Gentiles, right? Is he speaking to them? All right. So kind of keep this in context as we apply this to our thoughts this morning. All right. What are the things that make us dead in this verse?
Sin.
Okay, sin. Elaborate. Yeah, it is sin, but Paul gives some specifics there. Sin? Yes?
In verse 3, it says, the passions of our flesh, the desires of our body and the mind.
Yeah, exactly. The thing is, we put ourselves there. Right? Just take that in for a moment. All right? Paul is saying, without excuse, we, through the guidance of Satan, if I could put it that way, we put ourselves in this spiritual condition. All right? Now I'm going to ask you something. Do you appreciate that you were there one day? What I mean is, maybe appreciate's not the right word, but do you give careful consideration to the fact that that's where you were one time? I think this is really important because Paul does this in several of his writings. Don't forget, it's kind of like saying, don't forget where you came from. He's not saying dwell on the past and be all negative. He says rejoice in the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the baptism that's brought you into the right relationship. But what he's saying is you can't forget this.
Yeah, don't forget where you came from. And that's again what John does, right? In Revelation, same group of people.
Exactly.
Lost through first love.
Exactly. It's that moment where he wants them to stop and think. So what I want us to do here, as we look at this subject of sharing the gospel, I want us to take a moment, whether it's right now or during the week, just to pause and say, this is where I was. And I want you to think about that word dead for a moment. We know that's a spiritual separation. We've been talking about that. That I was dead. I was separate from Christ. And that was, in those of us in the room who are Christians, we realize what an awful condition that was. All right. But the thing that I keep in mind when I'm saying that is, when I go out to share the gospel, when I go out to make a stand for the truth, it helps me to realize where I was because I'm looking at this person whom I should be loving and having been merciful towards and compassionate towards to understand that this person may be in that state that I was at one time. See, because sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking for myself, I forget that one small point. Sometimes I forget the fact that I want to get right into it and stop and realize sin controlled me one time. I was a slave to it. It was the director of my life. Until the gospel, till the good news, the message pierced my heart. And I began to understand and to appreciate that. So what Paul's saying here, as you're looking at verses 1 through 3 here, he says, this is what you once were. Now, I always love good news. Somebody read for us verses 4 through 6. Who's got it? 4 through 6. Yes, Michael.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
God being not partial in mercy, not on occasion, but rich in mercy. And that phrase there, if I understand, suggests the idea of descriptive of who he is. What does it mean that God is rich in mercy? We read this. What do we mean by that? God is rich in mercy. Al?
I think it means it's unlimited basket.
It is. It is rich as unlimited. But when we think of mercy, what comes to your mind? Forgiveness, yeah. Descriptive of who he is. Any other thoughts? Yes, Carolyn?
When I think about God's mercy, I think about the fact that none of us deserve it.
Right.
And there's nothing we can do to deserve it. And in spite of that, God loved us enough to send his son to provide mercy. And that's a beautiful picture that he gives us.
And I think you're right. I think that's the picture there. God being rich in mercy, something that we are not deserving of. This is where we're being lavished with this love. And I look at this verse and I think to myself, the same power that raised Jesus is the same power that can take me from death to spiritual life. That almost gives me chills thinking about it. That the same power that I witness in the scriptures of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ is the same power that raises me to a newness of life. Dennis, do you have any idea?
Well, I think I might be dissenting what Carolyn said. It's just mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Right. Right. Exactly. All right, so here's our new condition. Any other thoughts on that? Yes, Brent.
Well, verse 7 tells us that he has this immeasurable riches of grace that he would like to shower upon all of his loved ones. And without this mercy, this isn't going to be possible. In
right.
other words, if the show is ready, if there's no one to be there, it's a pretty empty show. And so, you know, he and Christ decided that, you know, we're going to bring them all back. You know, they may be separated from us now, but we're going to go bring them all back.
That's exactly right. Yeah, 7 is really the completing thought there, which I was going to cut out. And then.
He loved us so much, he sent his son.
Right.
Even though we were sinners.
That's right. That's right. Look at verse 8. We're going to keep going here. I'm going to run out of time. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. All right? Saved by grace. Now, he said something similar in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. But what component did he add in verse 8? Okay, by faith. Now, here's what we tend to do here. We all want to say, well, he meant obedient faith. Let's just call it what it is. All right? What is he saying here? Look into verse 7. Excuse me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own thing. It is the gift of God. All right? What does that mean? Saved by grace through faith. Paul's tying this beautiful picture together. It's beautiful. What's he saying? What's the faith here? Whose faith? Let me simplify this. Whose faith are we talking about? Our faith. We're talking about our faith. Okay? Through faith, right? Let's continue this thought then. Let's go on to verse 9. Okay? not a result of work, so that no one may boast. That completes the thought. All right? Saved through faith. Sometimes this is where our wiring gets off. Without going into a great discussion on this, because we don't have the time. But sometimes this is where we get locked in. And I'm going to speak for myself here. Sometimes I have gotten locked into, am I doing enough? Have you ever been there? You don't have to agree with me, you don't have to nod, but sometimes I get locked into the thought, am I doing enough? And finish that statement, to get to heaven. What's the problem with that? I've had a number of people here, we've had this conversation. We get locked into this kind of, am I doing enough? And our intentions are good. We want to do for the Lord. We want to work the Lord, but what's the problem there, Dave?
You can never earn that.
Number one, I can't earn that. Right? What else comes to your mind? Exactly. When I do that, that was exactly what I thought. When I do that, when I get locked into this and I look at this phrase, and we struggle with this because of so many things we have to deal with in trying to describe this. I think James chapter 2 does a great job of putting the faith and works into perspective for us. But when I look at this, all right, not a result of my works, when I focus on that, then all of a sudden, to Grant's point there, I'm trusting myself and not God's grace. That's what's taking place. Now I have taken this, I have now handed God back His grace and mercy. And I've said, I got this. That's what I've said, kind of in a nutshell. I've got this, all right? I'm going to stand before God, and I hope that I've done enough. And I can almost see God shaking His head. No, no. Brent?
Another good example of when Darius sealed Daniel in the lion's den. There was nothing Daniel could do to save himself. Okay, only his faith in God saved him. And so, in our situation, you know, we've talked about not being able to earn it, but we simply can't do anything at all because we already are separated and lost.
Right.
We are like in the den with the lions, and we have no way out. And God is there to pull us out and save us.
That's right. I think you're exactly right. I often struggle explaining this sometimes, but this is one of the things that helped me when I think of God's grace, mercy. When you or I have entered into this spiritual relationship where I believe our names are written in heaven, as we walk this earth as Christians, I believe our names are written in heaven. As we do this, all right, I think of the word compel. What compels me? What is it that draws me? So when I think of faith, I think of trust. If I believe in someone or I believe in God, I'm going to trust those words. I'm going to trust that teaching. And I'm going to trust whatever instruction is handed to me because of that. That's one of the things for me that helped me to get a better picture on this. Rather than looking this as I got all my Sundays, I got my Wednesdays. Wow, I even went 150 miles to a gospel meeting. Look at the things I've done. We've taken meals. And getting that aspect out of my head and doing, let me just generalize this, doing because I love the God of grace and mercy. I know that doesn't completely explain it all, but I think it's a helping point for us as we look at this. Let's continue on. Chris, I'm going to get you here in just a minute, bud. Let's look at verse 10 real quick, because I want to complete this thought. Verse 10, finally, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we know, some will misinterpret that as a kind of a predestination type thing. I do not believe for a moment that's what God is talking about here. You got to tie it in to everything we've said up to this point. But what does that mean? We are His workmanship. If we've got this grace and mercy, let's just back up. You were dead in your sins. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection broke that, brought you together. In this case, Jew and Gentile. I don't want to overlook our context here. All right, brought Jew and Gentile together, brought peace between the both of you, brought peace with Christ. All right. Now, how are we God's workmanship? What's icing on the cake, Roy?
Well, he changed and he made us like that. And because we've been changed and transformed, we want to use that term, we're God's workmanship. We're a piece of his work.
Right.
You see somebody and say, well, that guy's a piece of work. You just don't mean it.
No, I don't. No.
And gratuitous life.
Right.
But we're God's workmanship. He's changed us. And as a changed individual, we're destined to good works.
That's right. That's exactly right. You know, real quick, I promise Chris there, I'm going to come back to Chris here in just a moment. One of the things, with the idea of workmanship that I look at, I think everybody knows that I was a machinist at one time, you know. There was probably nothing more satisfying than the boss to hand me a big chunk of aluminum and a blueprint and said, here, make this. And do you know, seldom did that piece of aluminum resist me. I owned it. All right. Now, it would resist me if I didn't set the tool up right, if I didn't write the program right, if I tried to do more than it could handle, if I tried to take more in a pass, a feeding, talking, I know, ignorance to y'all here, but make it a pass to cut off the material. If I took too much, it would say, whoa, stop, I can't handle that. But all that time, that piece of aluminum was there, and I molded it, and I made it as a nose cone or a Harley Davidson head or whatever it was I was making up here in El Dorado Hills. And when I think about that, I kind of think about, here's God with me. I am completely submitting myself to God because of my faith in Him. Complete submission. That's another key here. Offering myself to God in complete submission, and God says, you're my workmanship. And I'm the only person who can resist that. I'm the only person who can go back and put myself back into dead in my trespasses and sin. Chris, you got your hand up. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just thinking about faith and our regular senses, sight, hearing, smell, seeing. And faith to me is like our sixth sense to let us know that God exists. And it's huge for a Christian to have that. And I think when I to go back to mercy, you know, all of us, if you're 60 years old, you've been asleep for 20 years. So even in your sleep, God comes in and protects you. And justice probably comes in every night and wants to cut you down. Luckily, we have a little divine nepotism. You know, our attorney is God's son.
Right. So. Yeah, it's nice to have Christ as our mediator. You're exactly right. Let's look at a couple more things here. We won't get through everything this morning, but let's wrap up this section of Ephesians. Verses 11 through 12, again, he's speaking to the Gentiles, what we were. Remember that you at one time, Gentiles in the flesh, called in uncircumcision by what called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a condition. All right? I mean, that's just pretty straight to the point. This is what you were, alienated, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. This is what you were, verse 13 through 18. I'm just going to highlight this here. What God did in Christ changed this separation. Notice here that Paul says he is peace. Yes, he brought peace. Yes, he preached peace. But let's not forget some of the points we're making in this class, that Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. Christ is peace. And I don't think we want to lose that thought as we're going through this. Again, not to say that he didn't preach these things and bring that. And then there in the latter part of verse 18, we all have access to the Father. And then finally, verses 19 through 22, we are all fellow citizens. We are all one in Christ. Now you ask yourself, what does this have to do with sharing the gospel? If we don't get this, if we don't let this sink in, what are we going to share? We can share church attendance. We can share a lot of good things. But if we don't share the core gospel, which we'll be getting into a little bit, quite a bit more in our study, if we don't share that, then I don't know what there is else is to share. Going back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is what they were sharing. They knew this. They experienced this. Here's a thought. I think one of the best ways we can taste, experience the power of God, I don't like that word there, for ourselves or to show our enthusiasm is to venture something on it. All right? And let me explain. This will bring our class to a close. Here we are. Beautiful congregation, beautiful people, uninterrupted. All right? We are going to carry out, I believe, God's description or plan for worship without question. That is relatively easy in the sense that I'm doing this with you. I am sharing with you. I'm sharing this Bible study with you. I'm going to share the Lord's Supper with you. I'm going to share song. I'm going to have fellowship through His Word. All right? Now, for me to really have a deeper appreciation of what we're going to do today, I need to venture out with this. I need to take this and put it out there for the rest of the world. That's how I look at this. Because until I do, or unless I improve on that, or figure out whatever hurdle it is I need to get over, then this, what we do here, will be nothing more than an assembly where we worship God. Remember, those scattered Christians in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, all right? Their zeal, they took their knowledge, they took the gift of Jesus Christ, and they went out, even fearing what might happen to them, saying, I want to tell you about something wonderful. And this is what the gospel is all about. And this is why I say, as we look at this, we don't want to be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed. And we need to get out there and share it. I repeat myself, allow this class to help us again. Get that deeper understanding. You're going to get some material from some of the men. Tyler's going to be getting us into the death, burial, and resurrection here shortly. I'll be helping him out with that a little bit. There's going to be a lot of hard work putting in to helping us appreciate this if we haven't or if we've forgotten a few things. All right, thank you very much. We'll wrap this up on Wednesday night, and then Kenny will take over on Sunday. Thank you.